Well, Daniel and the lion's den. It is a well-known story, isn't it? I think even those outside the church, in an unchurched culture, at least probably have heard of Daniel and the lion's den. Kids, who knows Daniel and the lion's den? A few hands. It is a gripping story, another spectacular story from the book of Daniel. And as God's word, this is not just a nice story. It is presented to us as narrative, as something that actually happened. And as we dive into this well-known story this morning and see what God has to teach us this morning, I want to lead us in prayer as we do that. So please join with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your words give us eternal life as we encounter Christ in the Word. Father, I pray that as we now explore this well-known passage in Daniel and the Lion's Den, I pray, Father, that your Spirit would lead and guide us, that you would lead us in your ways, that we would gain clarity in what you're calling us to as your people who are living here in Geelong in 2025, and what you are calling each and every one of us to as your people. Father, I pray also that you would comfort us with your gospel promises and truths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is a cost for standing up for what you believe. Sometimes that cost is very high. Last week, Christian man, I'm sure you've heard, Charlie Kirk, was assassinated in the USA while speaking at Utah Valley University campus in Utah. 22-year-old Tyler Robertson has been charged with his murder. Robertson is reported to be a supportive of the LGBT group and was himself in a gay relationship with his housemate and strongly opposed to Charlie's conservative Christian views on gender and sexuality. As an outspoken Christian, it seems apparent that Charlie has died as a direct result of his Christian views on morality. In this way, at least from what I can see, it seems right to call him as a modern-day example of a Christian martyr. With the full impact of Charlie's death and what it will be, only time will tell, but the immediate impact has been quite big. Not just in the US, but around the world, as the ripple effects have gone out and even felt here in Australia, with a growing movement amongst conservatives. How might God use this, I wonder? Now, as Christians, our hope is not in politics, nor is our hope in any man or woman, but in Christ alone. Charlie Kirk was not perfect. He was a sinner saved by grace like you and me. Not for a moment should we either forget about the many other martyrs for the faith. Open Doors just this last week reported about how 100 Christians have been killed in the Democratic Republic of Congo. What about them too, right? What Charlie's death does show, though, that there is a cost, sometimes a very high cost, for living out your convictions. For us as Christians, that means our Christian convictions. As we turn to Daniel chapter 6 today and this famous story of Daniel in the lion's den, we're going to get insight into God's word about what it means to live out our convictions. Where we see what God is calling us to as his people, in calling us not to give in to compromise, to not compromise our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we consider the well-known narrative here in Daniel chapter 6, the first thing we are going to explore this morning is this threat to compromising our faith. Where we learn what compromising our faith really looks like and in what it is about, as well as learning about this call to faithfulness, to living out our convictions. our chapter begins with yet another earthly king on the scene. Here we meet King Darius the Mede, yet another king who's entered world history in the book of Daniel. Now, there is historic debate about who this Darius is. It's possible that it's another name for King Cyrus, or was appointed by Cyrus over Babylon, or simply ruled for a period of time just before King Cyrus himself came next to claim the kingdom, in accordance with the prophecy in Isaiah 45, which explicitly mentions Cyrus by name. Whatever the case is, we have a man named Darius here. And what does Darius do? He does what kings like to do. He goes about ruling his kingdom. Three high officials and 120 satraps later, he is well on the way to having excellent administration in his earthly kingdom. Satrap is simply another name for governor or official. On the topic of excellent administration, Daniel's character again shines through here as someone who has an excellent spirit and who distinguishes himself above these other high officials. Now, in his old age here, Daniel has a proven track record of faithfulness and excellence in his work. Empowered by the Holy Spirit and given gifts of intelligence and ability, Daniel excels. And so Darius sees all this and decides that Daniel should be made 2IC, second in charge. But seeing all this, the other high officials, the satraps, conspire against him. Like what happens in our world today when opponents try and dig up dirt on those that they are opposed to. But Daniel is so faithful in his work that they can't find anything. This is not claiming that Daniel is perfect and not a sinner, but simply that he does his work diligently and faithfully. And so what do they do? Here comes the crunch, verse 5. We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Next, these men conspire against Daniel, and with cunning ability and cunning malicious motives, manages to convince Darius to enact a law that bans prayer against anyone to any god that wasn't dedicated to Darius himself. Disobey and be thrown to the lions. As we think about what Daniel here, as a servant of God, faced, notice with me a few things about this threat that came Daniel's way, this threat to compromise in his faith in God. Firstly, notice that the threat of compromise here is defined by the law of God. By God's word and what the Bible declares to be true, right and wrong when it comes to human behavior, our attitudes, and heart motives. To cancel prayer here directly opposes God's will for Daniel's life, for our lives. Quite clearly, the Bible calls us to pray to the one true God in heaven above. The Bible's full of prayers. Just look at the book of Psalms. Praying to God is our natural, God-made way of communicating with God. As we walk and talk with God, like Adam did with God in the Garden of Eden. Jesus taught some important teachings on prayer, including teaching us the Lord's Prayer. And so clearly, to ban prayer like this was to go against the law of God, God's will for our lives, as we find it in the Scriptures. As we think about that for us today, this doesn't mean we don't obey man-made law when we can. As we saw even briefly earlier in the service in Titus, the Bible calls us to submit to our governments. as far as we are able. Romans 13, 1 Peter, amongst other parts of Scripture, all call us to submit to our government, even when it is difficult or inconvenient or costly to do so. In this way, we shouldn't be surprised if there is overlap between God's law and man's law. Here, Daniel was faithful in his work. This means he was, in essence, upholding the Bible's commands to be honest, hard-working, and diligent, to have a good character as he goes about his life. These high officials and satraps could see this. They couldn't disagree with Daniel's integrity. And so they had to manufacture some other problem for Daniel. By banning prayer, now they could find something to pin him on. In this way, Daniel lived out what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:17. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. What this means for our lives is twofold. On the one hand, Charlie Kirk shows that we might suffer at times for sticking to God's law, to the truth of God's word. Victoria has introduced conversion therapy laws a few years back, which does ban prayer in some instances. The left wants the Lord's Prayer kicked out of Parliament. We might receive ridicule for lovingly holding firm to God's truth in conversations with others. I've once recently heard of a tradie who was threatened to lose his job simply for reading his Bible on his meal break. The pressure is to keep our faith private at all times rather than open, and simply a natural outworking of who we are in Christ. On the other hand, it means being faithful in the laws of the land where we can and should obey. It's no good for our Christian witness if we're the ones caught out swearing like a trooper in the workplace, or being that bully at school or on the sports field, or running that red light. Like Daniel, what would outsiders be able to pin or not pin in your life? Could what is said of Daniel be said of you and me? With no ground for complaint or fault being found. Notice also with me how appealing it would have been for Daniel to compromise here. You know, the law's only for a month, right? It's not like it would last forever. Here lies the cunning temptation of the devil. Come on, Daniel, it's only for a month. Why don't you hide in a hidden closet and secretly pray elsewhere instead? God won't mind, surely. If we don't pray for him for a month, you've prayed enough in your life already, haven't you? And so we see the devil's cunning ploy here. Sometimes it's the temptation to compromise in the little things which are the biggest problem for us. So here comes this threat to Daniel, this cunning and malicious acts of these men, these evil men who conspired against him, to compromise in his faith. A threat to compromise that comes towards us as well as Christians. And we are called to live out our faith and to pursue the law of God at all costs. Next, I want to explore with you how where really this threat of compromise leads to, particularly if you live a compromised life. And so what is then the result of compromise? Or on the other end, what is the result of faithfulness? We see this most clearly when we compare both Daniel and Darius and their reaction and state of heart throughout the chapter. They both begin in a state of ease and calmness. You could perhaps imagine King Darius seeing this bill placed before him and signing it with ease. everyone should pray to me. Is this too good to be true? Looks pretty good to me. At ease in his love of self, Darius signs off the bill, lured into a false sense of security. Daniel 2, upon hearing about this hostile legislation, displayed amazing, almost unnerving, calmness and trust in God. Getting on his knees, he did what he was well accustomed to do, going to his source of comfort and strength. He got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks, petition, and plea to God. To this point in the story, that these two men, Darius and Daniel, take alternative routes, like different routes on a GPS. Having both started in a state of ease and calmness, Darius loses his, while Daniel retains his calmness of soul. Upon learning how he had been duped by these high officials and satraps, what does Darius do? Well, verse 14 says that the king was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. He labored all day trying to rescue Daniel. Now, I think we can have some sympathy for Darius here. The text shows that he had some care here for Daniel's well-being. I think we should at least give him some credit for that. He wasn't entirely heartless, even as a pagan king. But at the end of the day, what did Darius do? He chose to sell himself out to the crowd. He chose to please men rather than please God. He knew what he should have done. He should have disobeyed his own godless law. But when push came to shove, he chose to save his own neck. Daniel, though, walked a different path. To be fair, the text at this point doesn't say a lot about Daniel's reaction. I'm sure he wasn't all that comfortable or thrilled about the prospect of being thrown into a den of lions. But at the very least, we know he went there as a man who trusted God, who had prayed and experienced God's peace, and he knew that his life was in God's hand. Daniel showed that he was willing to be faithful to the end. Like Charlie Kirk or any persecuted Christian in history, he risked his life for a steadfast faith in the true God of heaven. Churches, you and I consider these two men this morning and the outworking of their actions in the narrative. We get a clear picture of where compromise leads to and what it results in. And on the other hand, faithfulness and where that leads us. Giving into and compromising our faith may seem tempting at the time, however big or small, in whatever big or small temptation that is. But what is the result? It catches us out in the end. Like Darius, it leads to an unsettled soul, an unsettled life, an unsettled state of being. We can have the world, but never be at peace in our hearts. When we are busy building earthly kingdoms for ourselves, serving ourselves rather than God, it doesn't take much for our worldly security blankets to falter, for our peace to be robbed from us. Here in Daniel, we see the call of the Christian to walk a different path, to trust God's call to faithfulness, and that trusting that that is actually the better path. To grow in obedience in God's ways, to first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness ahead of worldly gain or evil desires or even our own very life. To pick up our cross and follow Christ, to not live a compromised life or faith. What path are you on this morning? Have you chosen that harder path? Are you on that road that Daniel traveled, or are you on the road that Darius was walking down? As Christians too, in our lived Christian experience, we face times where we struggle to trust God, We face times of anxiety, of worries, of stress, where we find it hard to come to that place of peace with God. Even prayer itself, if we're honest with ourselves, can be a chore and very difficult. Sometimes it's hard to believe that really that road of faithfulness is the better choice. But here we have it in the text, that it is the better way. If you're anything like me, you could grow in faithfulness and trust in God. Daniel's prayer life is a challenge. How many of us would persevere in prayer like Daniel? How then do we overcome compromise in whatever form in our lives? How do we grow as Christians in faithfulness and grow in our trust in God? How do we learn not to compromise our faith in big or small ways? Well, lastly this morning then, I want to really explore with you the gospel cure to compromise. In anguish, the king calls out in the morning, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Yes. Upon descending into the abyss, the most remarkable thing occurred. An angel sent by God shut the mouth of the lions. And so upon hearing the king's voice, Daniel calls out, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. And they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Knowing his servant Daniel was not dead but alive filled the king with joy. And at the king's command, all those who maliciously attacked Daniel were they themselves thrown into the den. The table has been turned. Now Darius issues a decree that all people of his kingdom should tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Verse 28 says that Daniel went on to prosper during Darius' reign, just like he did during Nebuchadnezzar's reign and Belshazzar's reign before that. His enduring faithfulness led to his enduring legacy and life. What are we to make of this narrative's ending here? Well, to apply it moralistically would be to say that we just need to dare to be a Daniel. If you remain faithful to God, he will be faithful to you. To be sure, we should learn from Daniel's example. He is a good example of faithfulness to God that we should follow. Please aim to be like Daniel. Yes, we are to be faithful too. But there's more to be said. Neither is the end of the narrative here promising that as Christians, if we just pray enough, or if we just trust God enough, God will save us or any other Christian from any persecution that comes our way. To be sure, God does sometimes answer our prayers in affirmative, even in powerful ways. We should not doubt the power of prayer, nor be slothful in this means of communing with God and seeking his work in us and in the world. Hebrews 11:33, in speaking about the long list of faithful Christians, speaks of those who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, a clear reference to Daniel. But don't forget that just a few verses later in Hebrews 11:35-36, it speaks of Christians who faithfully endured torture, suffered mocking and flogging, and more. No, Daniel 6 is not an automatic promise that God will save you and I from any temporal persecution. But it does point to a God who serves and looks after us and who saves us in the end through the gospel. The only reason Daniel learned faithful obedience over a lifetime and learned how to serve God continually was because God first served him continually. Christian, that in Christ is true for us too. Redemptive history shows us that in Jesus Christ, we have a God who saves us from the greater and fiercer foe, and that in Christ, he serves us continually. In Christ, believers knows someone who has perfect obedience and was perfectly faithful. Like Daniel, Jesus was falsely accused by men. Before Pontius Pilate, Jesus himself faced a man who chose political expedience over godliness. In Christ, we have a Savior who on the cross was not saved from death, but was given over to death on the cross and buried in a tomb. In Christ, we have a Savior who has risen, conquering death and hell for us. And he's now in heaven, continually interceding before the Father for us, serving you, night and day, watching over his people. Christian, knowing this Christ aids us in our call in fighting this danger of compromise and walking that road of faithfulness. On the one hand, we have Christ who was that perfectly obedient one. When we recognize our failures, in him we find forgiveness. We have a place to turn when sins beset us. We have the throne of grace to run to. In him we are accepted. Our acceptance by God is not based on our faithfulness, but on Christ. On the other hand, Christ promises to change us through his love, to help us walk that road of faithfulness, to change our hearts that we may learn to ever more be faithful to him. It changes us when we know that God in Christ is serving us continually. That knowledge is a comfort to know. And it is this Jesus who calls us to give our life to him and our allegiance to him. To receive God's salvation, the hope of the gospel is to repent and believe in Jesus. The wrath of God, eternal hell, is coming and is a reality against all who don't trust in Jesus. But Jesus, in the good news of the gospel, offers salvation to believers. And so where is your allegiance this morning? Is your allegiance with Christ? Have you confessed him before men as your Savior? Jesus said in Matthew 10, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Where does your hope in life and death lie? Is it in Christ, crucified and now risen? Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing narrative here in Daniel chapter 6. Father, as we consider this call to not compromise our faith in both the big and the little things, Father, we confess that we are sinners who fall short of perfect faithfulness. Father, it is all too easy to let our Christian faith go by the wayside, to not prioritize you as we ought. Even in the basic practice of prayer, to neglect praying to you as we should, and communing with you in that way. Father, as we hear of the tragedy of Charlie's death, of a brother in Christ who has lost his faith, his life because of his faith, along with the many other persecuted Christians who suffer throughout the world today. Father, our hearts cry out to you that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we also recognize that until Christ returns, suffering is a reality in this life. And Father, you call us to pick up our cross and follow you. Father, help us to do that. By your Spirit, empower us to live for Christ and not for ourselves. That, Father, our lives will be marked by your holiness. That we would be distinct. And that, Father, the gospel would go forth throughout the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.